And we're going to start with Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I'm going to ask you to just keep your Bibles open to the book of Ecclesiastes, because we're going to be going through this book tonight, and we're going to be looking at this particular subject in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is, of course, written by Solomon. Solomon was one who was asked of the Lord, "What would you want of me?" And the answer that he gave was wisdom. Now, we know that David, his father, King David, is the one who instructed his son to ask wisdom of God. And thus he did. He asked wisdom of the Lord. And so he was the wisest man on the face of the earth. Now, also, he was a very rich man. And we're going to look at that subject here tonight. In fact, I've entitled this lesson tonight, Words from a Rich Man. Words from a Rich Man. Now, what's interesting is usually when you hear words from a rich man, you're wanting to hear how he got rich. But that's not what Solomon talks about. Solomon talks about the trouble that comes with riches. You know, in the Psalms, David said this, "Lord, don't let me be so rich I forget you, and don't let me be so poor I'm tempted to steal." And that's where he's at. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I had to get on my phone and look this up real fast. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, it talks about wealthy men, and I want to read that so I don't misquote it here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Keep that in mind. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. No one else did it. They did it. Self-inflicted pain. What was the cause of it? The love of money. Didn't say money. Oh, I know a lot of wealthy Christian men that are just as godly and generous and have such a pure heart. And so nothing wrong with having wealth. Abraham was wealthy. Jacob, Israel was wealthy. Job was wealthy. Many godly men in Scripture were wealthy. But the love of money, the coveting after wealth, is what pierces through with many sorrows. Now, before I read, I want to just share this. David was used of God, and God blessed David, and David was a very wealthy man. In fact, if you'll think about it, I am convinced, and I looked at this about 8 months ago, I am convinced that Solomon was so wealthy because of his father. Because David will tell us in Scripture, he says, "Of my own wealth I've gathered together for the house of my God." And then he goes on and lists it. He says, 100,000 talents of gold. A talent was equivalent to 160 pounds. 100,000 times 160 pounds times so many ounces times so much whatever gold is per ounce right now. And then he says, 1,000,000 talents of silver. Well, 1,000,000, that's 1,000,000 talents of silver. Now, if you'll take the Bible and you'll go through the life and ministry of Solomon, you're going to find that people would come and visit him and they would give gifts of silver and gifts of gold. And the Bible says what came in to the kingdom of Solomon every year was 666 talents of gold. 666. Now, he reigned for 40 years, so you take 666, you multiply it by 40 years, then times 160 pounds, then times how many ounces in a pound, then how much gold costs per ounce, and you have a pretty good idea of his wealth. As far as gold is concerned, the Bible says silver was as stones in the days of Solomon. They didn't even bother to count it. Silver was just like the stones. But wait a minute. His father gave him 1,000,000 talents of silver and 100,000 talents of gold. Now, if you take the 100,000 talents of gold and you multiply that by the 666, you realize that David gave him 150 years worth of gold. He only reigned for 40 years. There's a reason Solomon was rich. There's a reason Solomon was wise. His father said, ask for wisdom, and he did. His father says, here's all my wealth. Now, when you read about Solomon, you find that he had an elaborate throne. Oh, what an elaborate throne. And you have these animals carved out of ivory and then overlaid with gold, and then this great throne and a big old crown that he had on his head, and the wealth of his house and the wealth of the temple and the wealth of his kingdom. When you read of David, you don't hear any of that. You never once hear about David's wealth of his palace, the wealth of how many horses. You never find out how many horses he had, because that was insignificant in David's life. You never find how big his house was. 13 years it took to build Solomon's home. Pretty elaborate for the wealthiest man on planet Earth. I'm just saying, he didn't use all that money on the temple. He used some of it for himself. But David, you'll never hear about his palace. You'll never hear about his throne. You'll never hear about the crown on his head. You'll never talk about the robes that he wore and all, because he saved up his money for the temple. And he gave it to his son to build what he could not build. But here's what also you'll never find. You'll never hear David saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Because he didn't love for money. But what do you find in Ecclesiastes over and over and over again? Vanity. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity and vexation of spirit. Over and over and over and over. You never hear about David saying, I just live life to the fullest and threw caution to the wind and just wanted to experience everything that was. No, you hear David talking about trying to live a godly life. And when he fails, you hear him talking about having a humble life and a repentant life and a life that loves God and sings to God and wants God more than anything. You never get that from Solomon. But you hear this life that has everything at its disposal except joy. Except joy is something Solomon never had. I would suggest that all of us, instead of us trying to apprehend the American dream, we try to apprehend God's dream. Because the Bible says God blesses and addeth no sorrow to it. God can take care of us, but add no sorrow to it. And that's what we want. The blessings of God. Not wealth. Not a pool of money. And today, tonight, I'm simply going to take the book of Ecclesiastes and we're just going to go through verses and I'm going to show you a rich man's words about wealth. Let's start in chapter 2 in verse 1. If you could, let's all stand together if you're able to. If you're not, that's fine. And we're going to read down through verse 11. I said in mine heart, go to, now I will prove thee with mirth and enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, that they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. In other words, he said, I tried to do everything so that I'd know what to tell others. That's a very poor reason to do things, ain't it? Well, I just wanted to mess up so I'd tell others not to. Notice verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. In other words, I had wealth. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hand had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now, the very thing that most of us as Americans, or at least in the Western world, think that, oh, that'd make us happy. You know, 30 years ago, we'd say, oh, if we could be a millionaire. Well, nowadays, you'd say, well, if I could be a 10 millionaire or even a billionaire. Or Bill Gates and the founder of Amazon are close in competition being the first trillionaire. Well, surely you'd be happy. Solomon had more money than they had in his day and said it's all vanity, vexation of spirit. Paul tells Timothy, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I've been talking about finances. I've been talking about how to get ahead. I've been talking about how to get the blessings of God. But I also want us to understand that there has to be a balance there. And the balance is we want God's blessing for God's work. Amen. That's what David did. That's what David did. That's not what Solomon did. You don't want what Solomon got. Let's have a word of prayer and you be seated. Father, speak to hearts now as we go through this study and help us to see from Scripture what you want to say to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Back up in chapter 1, if you will, and we'll look at verse 8. What I did this week is I just read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I just, with a red pen, circled and put a note by every verse that had to deal with this subject, and that's all I'm going to do tonight is simply read what the Bible says from the book of Ecclesiastes about this subject. And so we look at chapter 1 in verse 8. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Now you notice this in chapter 1, we see the premise of the whole problem with riches. He says, here's the problem. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Several years ago, my wife and I took a cruise. Maybe that was 2 years ago. And so we were on the cruise, and I was talking with someone, and a guy asked us, said, have you cruised before? And I said, yes, this is our fourth or fifth or something like that. We've taken a few three-day, four-day, maybe five-day, and then a few seven, and then 1-12. And so this is our, I don't know, maybe sixth. He said, this is my 81st. Whoa, I'm impressed. 81 times you've been on a cruise. That's okay. And so we're talking to him, and he's telling about where he's been and what he's done and where he's been and what he's done and where he's been and what he's done. And we go back to our room, and I said to my wife, I said, honey, what an empty life. I said, how does he help anyone? What relationship? You say, oh, we make good friends on them. Well, yeah, but you never see them again. I know it's like friends. You want to hug them when they're goodbye because you've been eating dinners with them. They're great friends, but you know, you may write them a letter. You may get a postcard at Christmas, but they're like a Facebook friend. I have 1,000 friends on Facebook. Yeah, I know. And they couldn't pick you out in a lineup. And if they say, yeah, that's one of my friends, what's their name? I don't know their name. They're just one of my friends. By the way, if this is off the subject. If you have an emotional meltdown, go to a real friend. Facebook really doesn't care. Go to a real friend. And let them give you a hug and pray with you. That's what you need, is a real friend. Not, I feel lonely. I defriend them. They're more lonely now. Go to a real friend. You know, go to church. Don't be sharing. That's a different subject. That's next Wednesday's or next Wednesday. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with filled with. Now, I enjoy seeing things, and maybe you're that way too. I've not done a lot of that. I've been here 33 years. I've driven around the state once. I've been to the coast. Every time I have someone who's a guest that I want to go show the ocean to. I think my wife have gone 2 times in 33 years where we didn't have a guest go with us. And by the way, those 2 times, we never even walked on the beach. It's water. I've seen it already. We go up to Mount Hood every time we have a guest. We want to show them. We go to Multnomah Falls. Every time we have a guest, show them, except when it's burned down. And we're not going to show the missionaries Multnomah Falls this week. Have you ever been to the top? Yeah, once. Been there, done that. No need to do that again. That's fine. You know, I love to see things, but here's the reality. We don't live long enough to see all we'd like to see. There's no way. I've seen Victoria Falls in Africa. I've seen the Taj Mahal in India. I've seen some of those, you know, special sites in the world. And you know, I've stood on the Empire State Building. I've been there at Niagara Falls. I've seen some of those things, but then you want to see something else. The eye is never full of seeing, nor the ear of hearing. Oh, you got a favorite song. You play it until you're sick of it. Then it's no longer your favorite. There's sometimes I hear a choir special on Sunday morning. I say, oh, I love that. Until Sunday night, I'm singing it all night long in my head. And I don't even know the words. And it's, oh, I'm saying, Lord, I hate this song. Let me sleep. And I just loved it, and now I hate it. And the thing is, that's what Solomon's experienced. He said, I'm going to do everything I can. Wait a minute, Solomon. There's not enough time in life to see everything you want. That you're never satisfied. You never look at the last mountain and say, I've seen that. You see someone who starts climbing mountains. Oh, I climb this mountain, then I climb this mountain, then I climb that mountain. And you know what you find? They die on one of those mountains. Their 20th mountain, they slipped, and that was it. But they couldn't stop. You know, people get crazy about marathons. I run 3 of them. You want to run 10. I know, you want to run 10 of them. I bought a car. I don't have to run a marathon. It's hard to bring the groceries back in a marathon. I mean, it's like... So Solomon is saying, and he says, behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He went to see and experience everything he could, and having done it all, he said, it's a waste. It's a waste of time. It's not just like it took time. He said, it's vanity. That means it's not worthwhile. But more than that, then he says, it's vexation of spirit. It troubles me. It troubles me to know what I know. It troubles me to have seen what I've seen. It troubles me to have what I have. It troubles me. Remember Jesus talks about that parable about the rich man, and he fills his barn, and he said, I know what I'll do. I'll build a bigger barn so he can have more stuff that he's never seen, he'll never see again. The average American, if they have an attic, it's full of stuff they haven't seen in years. You got Christmas decorations in there you can't find. But it's somewhere up there. We have stuff coming out of our ears. The average person who rents a storage shed, rents it, puts it in there, keeps renting it and renting it and renting it. And then after a year, you say, what's in it? I don't know. It's stuff. I got stuff in there. Well, why don't you just let it go? Oh, I can't do that. It's valuable. I need that stuff. Wait a minute. You see here, we're not rich like Solomon, but we got the same problem Solomon has when we get our eyes on things. Let's look further. Chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, I hated life. What? The richest man on the planet? You're kidding me. He could drive any chariot he wants. By the way, he did marry any woman he wants. And he built every wife the house for themselves. That's the only smart thing he did. He didn't put them all together. He was smart enough to know that. But he built them all a house. And here's what he says. I hated life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. Because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Okay, what's happening? He's getting older. Man, I got all this stuff. What's going to happen? You do not have to get too old before the frailty of life is a reality. It's not a theory. Your mortality becomes more thought-provoking to you as you get every year older. Now, I know if you're 30 or under, you haven't hit there yet. You're 40, you're 50, I'm still in my prime. Get 60. And wake up with some pains you never had before. Get 60 and you got to toss and turn all night because this shoulder hurts and that shoulder hurts and this, you know, and your feet are giving you problems. And I'm just saying those are realities that we face when we get older. Our mortality, we can't escape it. And he starts thinking, I hated all I had because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Well, who is that? That was Rehoboam. He left it to his son Rehoboam. And notice what he says in verse 19. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Guess which one Rehoboam was? He was the fool. All the wealth of Solomon he lost in the fifth year of his reign. Shishak, king of Egypt, came, took all the gold, all the silver, everything worthwhile, took it all from Jerusalem and went back to Egypt with it. Rehoboam's still the king, but he's lost everything. Yet shall he have rule over my labor, wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. He says, I'm going to leave it to a fool. I don't know if he's going to be wise. I don't know if he's going to be a fool. And he turned out to be a fool. You know that 70% of multi-mega millionaires, billionaires, 70% of all their wealth is lost in the second generation. Now, if you're not a millionaire, billionaire, most people spend their inheritance within the first 7 months. Oh, no, not me. I'm going to leave him $200,000. Oh, it'll be gone. They'll have a cruise around the world, or they'll put some on a house, or they'll buy a new car. It'll be gone. And all your treasures, they'll be at Goodwill. You know, you got a mug from every place you visit around the world. You got the keychain, you got the spoon, you got the collection, and you can't wait to will it to your children. I'm sorry. They're going to give it to their grandchildren, and they say, what do I want with this? And it's going to be gone. Our treasures don't mean anything when passed from one generation to another. They don't. They don't mean anything. And we think, oh no, they're going to love this car. No, they're going to sell it the first week. Because somehow that big Buick is not what they had in mind. I'm sorry. I mean, even if it was a Cadillac, they said, I'd never drive that gas guzzler. Oh, no, no, no. They're going to sell it and try to put money on a Prius or some electric car. And you know, that's fine. But wait a minute. Their children are going to sell it for something that has a sail going out of the roof to wind power it down the road. They don't want to waste money on electricity. Let me just read this a minute. I was looking up this, some of the world's richest people who died. The Vanderbilts in 1877 had $100 million. It's all gone. The Hartfords, founder of A&P Grocery, went bankrupt in the second generation. The Klugs, I don't know who they are. Stroves, that's a beer company. They had $700 million that was left behind in 1980. That's not that long ago. It's all gone. $700 million, it's all gone. Pulitzer's family, they were a wealthy family. It's all gone. Let's think of popular people that you might know or heard of. 50 Cent. I don't know how 50 Cent is rich, but 50 Cent. He's broke. Marvin Gaye, broke. Kim Basinger, broke. Meatloaf, broke. Cyndi Lauper, broke. MC Hammer, broke. Francis Ford Coppola, broke. Kurt Schilling, broke. Larry King, broke. Mike Tyson, broke. Willie Nelson, broke. Billionaires, Elizabeth Holmes had $4.5 billion. It's gone. Eric Bastia had 30 billion. It's all gone. Michael Pearson, 1 billion. You can't manage 1 billion and make it last. I mean, good night. Can't you just coast? 1 billion, gone. Audrey McLean, 1.2 billion, gone. Vijay Milan, 1.5 billion, gone. Adolf Merkel, 9 billion, lost 9 billion, committed suicide. Lay down on a train track, got run over, left a note saying, I'm sorry. Alan Stanford, 2.2 billion. And then the Fed started wondering, where'd you get that money? Well, he had a Ponzi scheme. He took $9 billion from other people. He's serving a 150-year life sentence. Now, this is what Solomon's saying. And who knoweth whether he shall be wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Notice what the Bible says in verse 24, chapter 2. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, and it was from the hand of God. You know what that's saying? He's saying enjoy what you have. Don't try to stockpile. Don't try to see how much you can amass. He said whatever God's given you, enjoy that. Don't be covetous for more. Chapter 3, verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Let me just say this. If God's been good to you financially, I don't think you need to spend the rest of your years touring the world. But it probably wouldn't hurt you to go on a cruise. It probably wouldn't hurt you if you worked hard all your life to go on a vacation. It probably wouldn't hurt you. Don't just save it all for the next generation that will squander it. What he's saying there is enjoy some of it. You know, most pastor friends of mine, you know, sometimes I hear them complain about so many other members going on vacation or so many of their members are gone. I'm happy for you. You get to go on a cruise, I'm happy for you. You get to go do something, praise God for it. One of our members is going to be gone for a month. I don't go, oh, that's not right. I say, I hope you have a great time. You'll come back and serve God. He'll be in his place when he gets back. But there needs to be time that we take a little bit of the fruit of our labor and enjoy a little bit of something. Don't wait till you give it to someone who didn't even labor for it. If they don't labor for it, they're going to squander it. Wealth given easily is easily taken away. You work for it, set some aside, and enjoy some things. It's okay to have a nice car. It's okay to live in a nice house. It's okay. You put God first, but it's okay to take the rest and enjoy life with. Okay, let's look at chapter 4, verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. It's better to have a handful than hands full. It's better to have a handful in quietness. It's better to have a little house but have joy. It's better to have that little apartment but enjoy living there. It's just better. You talk with people and some of the best times of their life was when they had nothing. It's when they had very little. The first apartment Miss Vicki and had, I've shared that with you, was an attic upstairs that someone made into an apartment. The living room was 6 foot wide, 22 foot long. Little 9-inch black and white TV with rabbit ears. I'd sat on the couch, put one foot on one side of the TV and one on the other. Well, you only got three channels. Only one without static. The bathroom was in the eave of the house. Every once in a while, I forget, try to stand up in the bathtub, hit my head on the roof. It was only like, 2 feet off the bathtub. One of those big old cast iron, and those are popular still. Whoever likes those never had one. You can put boiling hot water in it, and 10 minutes later, it's cold because that cast iron takes all the heat. Little sink where you have hot water, cold water. You're trying to shave hot water, cold water, burn your hand, freeze your hand, burn your hand, freeze your hand. I fixed that up for 2 weeks, and then I then just cried when I looked at it and said, I can't believe I'm going to bring my bride to this. This is pitiful. This is just pitiful. You know what? She put on curtains and she put things on the wall, and it was the nicest place we ever had. I mean, honestly, it was just home. We would bring unmarried college students over, single college students over our house, and just say, this is what married life is. My wife cook a big meal. I'd be hugging her, and we'd be looking. You ought to date. You ought to go find your wife. This is amazing. It was the most wonderful thing. We had nothing, but we had everything. A lot of people have too much stuff. They can't enjoy what they have. Okay, let's look at another verse, chapter 5, and verse 9 through 13. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Now, notice this. The king himself is served by the food. The rich man and the poor man get their food from the dirt. That's what he's saying. The rich man gets his food from the field. You get it from the same place. It comes from the dirt. Any vegetable, any fruit, anything, it comes from the dirt. Moreover, the profit of the earth, for all the king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? In other words, he's saying this. He said, when you got more than you could use, what good does it do except to look at it and say, I got it? The only good that it comes to you is just looking with your eyes. If you got five cars, you can only drive one. What? The only good it is just to be able to look at it. But what's going to happen? You're going to get tired of looking at those same five cars. You're going to want another one. The Bible says here, verse 11, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Riches kept to the owners thereof to their hurt. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. The Bible says in verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. This is the gift of God. When Vicki and I moved here, we just sold the first house we'd ever owned. It was the first time we ever lived in a house we were paying on. It's the first and it's the last house that we paid for that we live in. We live in a house the church owns and provides for us. We took that money to start this church. And we moved here. And we didn't have, you know, extra $10. But we'd go to the park with our kids. We'd go to the rhododendron gardens and just walk around the lake and feed the ducks. Miss Vicky would make some sandwiches and we'd go have a picnic. Do you know, we were here for years before we knew what a restaurant was. Because when we pastored in Arkansas, that was not something you did, was go out and eat very much. We'd never had Mexican food. We'd never had Chinese food. Any other ethnic food, Vietnamese, we never had that. Korean food, never had that. We lived a simple life. But you know what? We had a blast. Man, we enjoyed life. Our family had a good time, a fun time. They didn't have the nicest toys and nicest shoes, and they didn't know what a pair of Nikes were. I never knew what a brand label was. Someone said, "What are you wearing?" I said, "Sears." "Well, what brand?" I'd look at them like, "I don't know what you're talking about." "What kind of shoes are those?" I said, "Brown." They'd say, "Well, I know, but who made them?" "Well, how would I know who made them?" I said, "They're in your shoe." So I'd take off the shoe. "Oh, Bostonian. I don't know who that is." "Oh, that's a corporation." "Oh." I wasn't impressed by those things. We lived a very simple life. By the way, we still live pretty simple. We enjoy investing in other lives, not ourselves. I'm going to tell you, Solomon missed it because he thought life was all about stuff. And he got it all and found out it wasn't. And he was miserable. Let me read a few quick verses here. We're past done, but let me just read the verses and not comment that much on them. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and an evil disease." You accumulate wealth for someone else to enjoy. Verse 7, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is never filled or not filled." Look at chapter 7, verse 26. "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her." Guess who Solomon was taken by? The wisest man on the face of the earth. Guess who tripped him up? Some ladies. Chapter 9, verse 9. "Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." In other words, what God's given you, enjoy. Let me paraphrase it. Husbands, enjoy living with your wife. Enjoy your wife. You know, the Bible says in the Ten Commandments, we say, "Thou shalt not covet." But here's what it says. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's what the Bible says. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You know what coveting is? It's you thinking you should have got something that God didn't give you. God gave you the one he gave you. And here's what Solomon, the wisest man, says, who didn't practice his own advice, by the way. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Just be happy with your wife. Be happy with your husband. Be happy with your children. Well, other kids are brighter. Be happy with your kids. Be happy with what you got. Be happy knowing that what you have is what God gave you. Don't covet what God gave somebody else. You be happy with what God gave you. Chapter 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. See, he's saying what you give comes back. What you give comes back. Now I know that we think what we give is lost. What we give is lost. But no, that's not true. What we give comes back. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for after many days, it's going to come back to you. There's the law of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And that's what he's saying there in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, I've just shared with you words from a rich man, but also the words of a wise rich man. And when he got all his riches, he says, I'm miserable. I'm miserable. There's no joy in the American dream. There's joy in God's dream for your life. There's joy in God's dream for your life. Because whatever you get, the Bible says, some supposing that gain is godliness, from such turn away. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whatever you have God also. Whatever you have God also. Don't whine about what you don't have. Just rejoice that what you have has been given by God, and you enjoy it, and you use it for his glory.